Today's scripture is found in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Morning. You know, when I talk on the phone, I pace. I can exhaust myself on a long phone call. I just walk back and forth. The kids won't know this, but back when phones had cords on them, I would entangle myself, nearly strangle myself. Now it's a little easier. So when they offered me a wireless mic, I said, that might work really well, but I'd probably walk right out the door and preach from the conference room. Not that you're not all beautiful people, but I don't want to look at you right now. So what am I doing here? Some of you must be asking that. I know I am. I've spoken from here before, but most of it has been from an intrinsic thought. More testimony, probably, than preaching. The topic that was somewhat placed within me and I had questions of. So this time, Pastor James has started us on this epic journey of 10 days. 10 days of prayer and devotion to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look, I have the title on a book. And we said, that sounds great. Good idea. Then he went on to say, and you guys are going to help with sermons. Crickets. Silence. Unfortunately, Pastor James does not take silence as a negative. So, then he gave me the subject to speak on and walked away. So, these are my questions regarding that topic. So, good luck to us all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you forgive me of my selfish, worldly tendency, that you might be able to fill me in this moment. Father, empty me and make me humble that I might be able to be a conduit for the words that you would have spoken. I pray that the Spirit draw close to each one of us. I pray for strength and understanding and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if we're studying the Holy Spirit, I have a question. Who is the Holy Spirit? If we are to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, if we are to be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on and into us and over our church, should we not know a bit more about who this is? We know that he's part of the Godhead, but we need to be more specific. In my own experience, the Holy Spirit is a bit vague. Less personal information, if you will. Heard less about. The name seems appropriate. Holy Ghost or Spirit, very ethereal, no physical body. I mean, God the Father is out front, isn't he? He's on his throne. He oversees the universe. God the Son, Jesus, well, the New Testament is his story. Very real. We see most of his earthly life written out. And he came that we might know the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit seems less tangible, less intimate. Does not even have a name, so to speak. We baptize in the name of the Father, a father figure. We have an image of that, the patriarch. An image, a reference point, some good, some bad, but still we have that reference. God the Son, again, an image, a reference point, plus tons of other references regarding Jesus. We know his purpose, his identity, his name. Now God the Holy Spirit. Very little reference, no real name. There's no real recognizable position that comes immediately to mind, at least for me. We know the Holy Spirit is important. We've heard sermons on him. There are books written about him. The pastor is starting a 10-week plan on inviting the Holy Spirit into us to baptize us. Well, shouldn't we get to know this person, this divine being, this integral part of salvation, our own and the world's at large? If you invite someone to your house to stay, don't you want to know them? There is no personal name for the third person of the Godhead. The Bible does not give us his name. There are various appellations applied to him throughout Scripture. But they divulge nothing really of his personality. They show instead his office and his work and the relationship that he maintains between God and fallen man in the plan of salvation. He is known variously as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Comforter. But these are not his name any more than Word or Redeemer is the name for the second person of the Godhead. Just as Word is used to support Christ's unique position as the mouthpiece of the invisible God, so does the term Holy Spirit designate the one who supervises the implanting of God's own nature in the lives of his sons and daughters elect. It is through him that God's own character is imparted to those preparing for citizenship in the heavenly kingdom. He is a mighty ally in the final conflict for the control of men's minds and hearts. Certainly sounds like we need to know him, right? So the Holy Spirit is a person having the characteristics of personality. Let's read a few of those. My girls think I'm very disorganized because I don't put everything on one page. I've got bits and pieces. It's not going to make sense if I grab the wrong page. Characteristics of personality. He speaks, 1 Timothy. He intercedes, Romans. He testifies, found in John. He directs, found in Acts. He appoints, found in Acts. He can be lied to, also in Acts. And he can be grieved, found in Ephesians and Psalms. The Holy Spirit is God, having all the attributes of God. He is omnipresent, everywhere, found in Psalms. He is omniscient, knows everything, found in Isaiah and Corinthians. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, Zechariah, Romans, and John. He is called God, found in Acts. The Spirit is also helpful in our infirmities. And the Spirit, being God, knoweth the mind of God. Therefore, every prayer of ours for the sick or for others' needs, the will of God is regarded. Signs of the Times, 1892. Did you know that there are 87 names for the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament? I'm going to read just a few. And out of this, you start to get a bit more of a picture of not only his responsibilities, but maybe his personality. Anointing, breath of the Almighty, breath of life, dew, double portion, eternal spirit, eyes of the Lord, gift, God's testimony, hand of God, Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit who is in you, lamp of the Lord, mind of the Lord, oil, power of the Lord, promise, seal, spring above the waters, spirit without limit, spirit of Christ, spirit of counsel and power, spirit of grace and supplication, spirit of holiness, spirit of Jesus Christ, spirit of justice, of knowledge, spirit of prophecy, spirit of truth, wisdom and understanding, spirit who gives rest, streams of living water, vindicator of Christ, water, wind, and your spirit of creation and renewal. Taken together, this list of names reveals an amazing amount of information about the Holy Spirit. The first time he is mentioned in the Bible occurs when? Genesis. Let's read it. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was there at creation. And the last time he's mentioned in the Bible? Revelation 19:10 says, "And I tell you, at his feet, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimonies of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Thus, the work of the Holy Spirit spans the entire Bible, from creation to the final redemption of God's people. This by no means is an exhaustive list. The third person of the Godhead has many names as he has attributes, just as God the Father does. It is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. To me, that seems amazing. It is the Spirit that the heart has, that it is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of divine nature. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress his own character upon his church. Desire of Ages 671. Think of this. Christ built the path to salvation through his actions and sacrifice. But not one would walk that path if it were not for the Spirit. Reading that first line again, it is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. We are learning who the Holy Spirit is by some of the biblical descriptions, by his works and fruits. Here's another description of what the Holy Spirit does that I found while studying that hit me between the eyes. The Spirit is God's gracious answer. Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me," John 15:26. So if you know the Lord at all, and do you know the Lord? It's because of the Spirit. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus, it's because of the Spirit. If Christian worship and prayer build you up spiritually, if God speaks to you in the Bible, and isn't that the way he often speaks to us? You must credit the Spirit. That is who gives you understanding concerning the Bible and who introduces you and grows your relationship with our God, Savior, and friend. We often feel it is us finally reaching out to God to know him. Fine. I'll know who you are. Let me read some. But without the Spirit, we would not even reach. So let me ask another question. Does the Holy Spirit love you? Does it feel like he does? I mean, answer me this. Is it easier to answer, does God love you, the Father? Is it easier to answer, does Jesus love you? In my opinion and experience, the answer is yes, because we seem to know them better, or because we recognize what they've done for us. But isn't it a circular argument? The only reason we seem to know God and Jesus better is because and therefore recognize their love easier is because of the Spirit only. So what else does the Holy Spirit do? We've learned some of his actions from his names, but let's put this into tangible terms that we can relate to. Here's my take on this, as I've slowly made the Spirit more real to myself. The Holy Spirit is here every day on this earth, Satan's territory, battling for our souls moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, never resting, never pausing, comforting us, beseeching us, drawing us, reminding us, leading us, and introducing us. I see him working tirelessly, scraping and fighting tooth and nail in the muck of our lives to save us and show us the Father and to draw us closer to them all. One of the Spirit's other jobs is directing heavenly powers and gifts to God's children. In studying more about the Holy Spirit for this talk, I've come to picture him in new and expanding ways. One way is him directing a massive river of divine power and heavenly gifts. Think of it like the Niagara Falls. Tremendous power. You can't even get near that. So picture, if you will, that type of power. It's overwhelming. He turns to me, ready to release a torrent, if I'll but open myself to it. I pray for it. I wait for it, this amazing outpouring described in Acts. And then I see from the Holy Spirit's viewpoint. He strains to hold back the mighty river of power that has been promised to us. He takes out an eyedropper and gives me a tiny squirt. And sadly, I see that it fills me. Or what is actually open to it, as I'm nearly filled with worldly selfishness, unable to let go of those. I take the full measure of what I've left room for, never experiencing the full force of what he truly has ready for me if I just make room. So can you picture it? A force beyond Niagara Falls, ready to be unleashed through us, and the Holy Spirit needing to hold it at bay because I've only prepared myself for a thimble-sized dose. No wonder the latter rain has been delayed. We'd be swept away unprepared. So does the Holy Spirit love you? Now I'm not diminishing at all what Christ did and does for us, but I think it's easier to recognize his sacrifice and labor for us. During his earthly ministry, his work and lifespan were spent within a circumscribed area of Palestine. When he returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to exercise a worldwide ministry. Today, the Holy Spirit illuminates minds of people, makes us yearn for God, takes spiritual truth, and makes it understandable to us. All over the world, the Holy Spirit is wooing people to Christ, timelessly working and pulling and fighting for us, living in us, if we'll accept him. Very intimate, very personal, very loving, caring for us and desiring us to be in heaven greater than our own desire for such. I ask again, does the Holy Spirit love you? I think he does, beyond question. Okay, let's look at the outpouring of power of the Holy Spirit when it was amazingly successful. Let's set the scene. Jesus had been crucified and has risen. He stayed with the disciples a while, most think around 40 days. He gave his last words to them, and it was about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then he ascended back up to heaven's courts. Now the apostles wait. Jesus said, in a few days, the Spirit will come. So how did they prepare? And while we look at that, compare and contrast our own lives currently. First, Jesus makes a promise. Acts 1:5 reads, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They returned to the upper room in Jerusalem. Acts 1:14 says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Supplication means the act of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. All in one accord, what does that mean? And no Honda jokes. First, they were together. With one accord means to have one mind. They were united in their desire to seek the face of the Lord. Unity was the calling card of the early church, and it should mark us as well. And let's look at how that looked. I present evidence B. They were united in purpose. They waited on the Lord together. This same trait should mark us. We are told to strive together. That phrase means work together like athletes, like a team. We each have different functions, but we all have the same goal. We may have different ideas, but once a consensus is reached, we should break out of the huddle and stand together. Satan is a divider. Christ is a uniter. So they were united in purpose. They were united in prayer. They prayed together. They prayed with and for one another. Nothing builds unity in a church more than carrying one another's burdens to the Lord in prayer. It's found in Galatians. There is a bond that develops between people who pray together. When we pray for others, we are less focused on ourselves and our own problems. They were united in prayer. They were united in power. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The unity of the church came about because they were right with God and they were filled with the Spirit of God. This unity produced amazing results. They preached the same message. They believed the same things. They carried the same burdens. And they loved the same things. And finally, they were united in performance. All were filled and began to speak. Each one was busy doing their part. No task is unimportant or small. Each is vital to the success of the church. They were united. They were united in purpose, prayer, power, and performance. A man by the name of Vance Havner said, "Snowflakes are fragile things, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic." Then the Holy Spirit comes to provide the early or former outpouring, the early rain. Think of this with me, if you will. I imagine in that upper room a hush, a pause, the only quiet whisperings of prayer heard. And then I believe that even stops, as those there recognize a building like a storm. Just close your eyes for a minute and just imagine this. Then sound from heaven, a mighty rushing of wind, filling the whole house. Can you sense it? The full presence of the divine Holy Spirit. Then entering, merging into the open, prepared hearts of the unified believers. And what was the first power evidenced by the Spirit within these apostles? Speaking, sharing, testifying. In all languages, as those dwelling in Jerusalem were representative of every nation under the heavens. The Bible says they heard from these Galileans their own language spoken. You know, great people often tend to be controversial people. Take, for example, the late Winston Churchill. During the Second World War in England, Churchill was hailed and loved as the man of the hour, who through his passionate speeches encouraged the Brits to courageously defy the onslaughts of the Nazi war machine, even at the cost of blood, sweat, and tears. However, when the war was barely over, England turned its back on its war hero and instead elected Prime Minister Attlee. Churchill, instead of being hailed and loved, was now hated and loathed. When the greatest man who ever lived and moved among people, similar reactions emerged. The Apostle John remarked casually, in the opening chapter of his gospel, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him," John 1:11. As the gospel story unfolds, we notice that Jesus was either worshipped or whipped, followed or flogged, crowned or crucified. The presence of Jesus elicits both responses. While hundreds of people thronged towards him in Galilee and Judea, his hometown people of Nazareth attempted to throw him off a cliff to kill him. Paul was undoubtedly the greatest missionary of the early Christian church. The book of Acts tells us that his message he brought was either received with joy or ridiculed with jest. In fact, the messenger himself was either gratefully embraced or became gruesomely embattled. Like the messenger, the gospel message acts like a double-edged sword. It can function like a surgical knife or like a switchblade, the same message that can bring hope as well as hardening. All of this becomes pointedly demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit demonstrates his divine presence through the signs of wind, fire, and speaking in different languages, Luke informs us about two different reactions. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" They were open, questing. Some, however, made fun and said they have had too much wine. There are seekers and there are scoffers. It is at this point that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up to clarify this seemingly confusing situation. And we know Peter's speech was powerful. It's awesome if you think of that. There was calm. The Spirit comes. There was somewhat chaos. And then Peter stands with the power of the Holy Spirit and makes sense of it for those who needed it. Through Peter, the Holy Spirit won the hearts of thousands of people following the early rain. The gospel of deliverance was preached and experienced. Sick were healed, devils cast out, many were won to Christ, and the church was directed by the Spirit. Quick review. Does the Holy Spirit love you? Is he working right now? Jesus promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The apostles prepared themselves through prayer and unity. Remember, purpose, prayer, power, and performance. The early rain appeared and amazing things were done. The church, directed by the Spirit, exploded. What now? Well, has there been promised a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Joel speaks of it. Revelation speaks of it. What brought about the first rain? Prayer, unity, preparation, and willingness to receive the Holy Spirit fully. What will bring about the promised latter rain? Prayer. So here I'll challenge you. If you can't make it to prayer meeting, let's just start with that. 7 p.m. Wednesday's prayer meeting. There's a women's group. You know what they start those meetings with? Prayer. No matter where you are, on Wednesday at 7 p.m., set an alarm and just offer up a prayer. I'd like this entire church to be unified in prayer that midweek. Two, unity. Get in the accord, people. Pastors' triad meetings are perfect for this. Small groups interconnect. We understand each other. We bear each other's burdens. This goes hand in hand with what he's trying to do. And prepare to receive the infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Well, we need the Holy Spirit now to prepare us for the latter rain. Ellen White warns us. We need the former rain baptism to prepare us for the latter. You can't stand in the torrent under the Niagara Falls without some preparation. He has to come now to shore up the beams, muck out the silt, and allow for the mighty rivers of power to conduit through us. Zechariah 10:1 says, "Ask for the rain. We are not to be idle and wait only. We are to prepare and we are to ask for the rain." Listen to these words, most of these Ellen White's words. God doesn't want us to sit around and simply wait for the great last day outpouring of his Spirit on the church. We are to play an active role in cooperating with him to receive this outpouring. Evangelism, page 701, says, "The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future, but it is a privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it." Faith I Live By, page 53, says, "The measure of the Holy Spirit we receive will be proportioned to the measure of our desire and faith exercised for it." No more dropper squirt amount. And lastly, and this I found amazing, "The revenue of the glory has been accumulating for the chosen work of the third angel's message. Of the prayers that have been ascending for the fulfillment of the promise, that being the descent of the Holy Spirit, not one has been lost. Your prayers for it now are mingling with the early church prayers for it then. Prayers have been accumulating for nearly a century." It says that. That's found in manuscript volume 21. "Of the prayers that have been ascending for the fulfillment of the promise, the descent of the Holy Spirit, not one has been lost. Each prayer has been accumulating, ready to overflow and pour forth the healing flood of heavenly influence and accumulating light all over the world." Maybe yours will break the dam. Whew, okay, I'm done. I'm exhausted. Lastly, we have a blueprint for releasing the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Prayer. Do it with me. I'm not saying it has to be that amount only, but start with Wednesday at 7 p.m. no matter where you are. Make a commitment to add your prayer to the rest of those praying. Unity. Let's take advantage of the pastor's small groups program. It's perfect to promote unity. It connects us deeper. It makes us think along the same lines. Honda made a good motorcycle. It's an Accord joke. And allow the Holy Spirit now to prepare you to step under the victory falls of the latter rain. And I say, let it rain. Father in heaven, your strength and love for us is always greater than our own faith in you. Father, I pray that your loving spirit continue to work on us, your broken vessels, that we might be made perfect by covering ourselves in your righteousness. Father, protect our congregation, strengthen them, lift them, be with each one of us, keep us safe, and keep us growing. My Father, and keep your spirit primed, and may each of our prayers continue to mount in that request for the Holy Spirit's outpouring until that great day comes. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.